Emily.
Hi, Jeff. How are you?
Doing okay. Hey, you know, something that our listeners probably don't know is that you and I have been working on this podcast for probably over a year now, but we didn't actually physically meet until relatively recently.
That's right. It was a very interesting, strange experience of working on this during the pandemic, which is cool that you can do something online and not have to live in the same city. But we only first met at the conference for the American Academy of Religion and Society for Biblical Literature.
That is a mouthful. AARSBL. These two conferences coming together. Usually it's like, I don't know what, 8,000, 10,000 scholars getting together in one location at a large conference center and talking about exciting ideas. So welcome to what we hope is the first annual AARSBL episode. It's an annual conference, so we hope to make it there each year to have conversations with some of our academic colleagues and friends.
What you're going to hear are snippets of the conversations that we got to have. We had interviews with a lot of great theologians, and Jeff and I had so much fun just getting to sit down with them. And we basically had our own little mini conference, getting to sit down and have coffee with people and record our conversations with them.
And get this, you listen to scholars read papers to you. Now, if you've ever heard someone read something to you, I'm not talking about bedtime stories, I'm talking about like an academic paper. It's an experience, but we got to sit down across the table and just have conversations with folks, and we're excited to bring you that today.
This is our last regular episode of our pilot season, and we are excited to share these snippets of conversations with you.
It's been super fun to do this first pilot season, and we want to thank our sponsors, the Emerging Scholars Network, and also InterVarsity's Faculty Ministries for their generous support of what we've been trying to do here.
And we would love to get your feedback on the podcast, what we've been trying to do with theology. And so if you've been listening, we'd love if you could leave a rating on iTunes, or you could leave a comment and engage with us on our social media. We have Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. On Facebook or Instagram, you can find us on Theology and Podcast. And on Twitter, our handle is Theology and Pod.
I think all InterVarsity staff should probably take a look at some point at AARSBL. There's really exciting things going on. And we have the good fortune of having been joined by Dr. John Boyd, who is Associate Publisher and Academic Editorial Director for InterVarsity Press, which, by the way, listeners, is different from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And maybe, John, you could tell us a little bit about that. And since we both share a mission to the academy, to the university, what would you say is InterVarsity Press or IVP Academics' particular mission to the academy?
Yeah, it's great, Jeff. It's true that we are separate, but our DNA is in InterVarsity. We were founded in 1947, this is our 75th anniversary. We're celebrating all year through 2022. The DNA that we share with the Campus Fellowship is the mission to the university. You can't always sit down, not just because of pandemics, and have a conversation with a colleague, a student, a faculty member. Books have always been part of what campus staff workers do, part of what student leaders do, always been part of the tactics of fulfilling this mission. To engage in great conversations about Jesus, about the Bible, about the life of faith in the world of higher education and the academy. So InterVarsity Press is part of that. We publish a wide range. One of our metaphors, especially in the IVP academic imprint, is to think of the campus map, and that we want to have books in every place, in the student union, books in the library, books in the classroom, books in the president's office, books for the board of trustees, for undergrads, grad students, nursing school, business school, all of that. We'd just love to see ourselves covering the whole map.
Absolutely. And so I see best-selling books from IVP like Esau McCulley's Reading While Black, a classic like J.I. Packer's Knowing God, The Liturgy of the Ordinary by Tish Harrison Warren, and so many others. We're grateful for the work of InterVarsity Press and IVP Academic. And thanks for what you do, John.
Thanks a lot.
That goes with what we're trying to do here on the podcast to show how theology makes a difference in all kinds of aspects of the world and all the different disciplines. So thanks a lot. So one of the things that we hope that you can tell that we've been trying to do on this podcast is talk about what theology is and what difference it makes in the world and big issues that are going on. And so we asked Justin Bailey, who is a professor at Dort College, who teaches theology, what he thinks about that and how he talks to his students about that. And so we wanted to share his answer with you first.
I have a class where I ask students, you know, what do you believe and what difference does it make in your life? Which is a question that was asked in the famous moral therapeutic deism study by Christian Smith and others. And I'm always just really fascinated by the answers that students give to that question and how even the students who have grown up in church are quite inarticulate, not able to really articulate what they believe. But then when it comes to popular culture or politics or even things like that they really are invested in and care about, they're super eloquent and can talk at length about it. And they don't really realize that a lot of the same questions are being asked, right, as to both identity and community and what sort of place is this. We see beauty and brutality in the world. Which one is more definitive? Which one is deeper? Do you interpret the beauty in light of the brutality? The popular culture and the things that my students are engaged in are asking all of these questions, which are theological questions. And I think if you can sort of just help people see that, that the big questions of life are intrinsically theological questions about what it means to be human and what it means to be a good human, and then the openness to something else, you know. So the other thing I always say is that theology in some way serves to listen to lots of different conversation partners from other disciplines and to create a hospitable space for them. But then also the particular burden of theology is to remind the other disciplines both not to dominate the conversation, but that there's another voice that we need for, which is the voice of God.
So I think you can see from Justin's answer that doing theology is not just about answering difficult questions. It's about thinking about all of life as theological. But then at some point, we have to begin to live that life. And Dr. Aaron Dufault Hunter, who's a professor at Fuller Seminary, has a few thoughts about that. Again, it's not about answering questions, but living into an entire Christian story that began long before us. Listen to what she says.
Part of what I do is try to help people live into the Christian story. So every religious faith has a kind of understanding, narrative understanding, storied understanding of the world. And our task as Christians, or I would say because I went to a school for my PhD that had Jews and Muslims as well as others who were attending, one way of understanding what comparative ethics would be or what ethics is living into that story faithfully. So how do I perform the story? But the challenge, of course, is performing a story that often has a kind of ancient past, right? We have these ancient texts, these old stories. How do we live into those in our own moment? So I always say, in some sense, Christian ethics is always improvisation within the drama of God. So improv, the art of improv is always that you have actually a storyline that's developing. Improv actually isn't boundless. It is taking what is and what is handed to you, what's called accepting, and then building on that. And within the Christian story, what I'd say is that we have this advantage that we have a sort of centered story. We're entering in, as N.T. Wright and others have commented, we're invited into this ongoing story. So we know some of the past. We know some of how the story's gone before. And we actually know the end of the story. And we're invited into like the midst of that story to perform it faithfully with the end in mind. So when I talk about improv, what I'm really asking people to do is pay attention to that past. Look to your future, and then where do those meet in your present moment, and how do you lean into that?
So if theology and ethics helps us improvise this Christian story wherever we live, we need some tools to really help us do that well so that we're not just kind of going about our daily lives and not really thinking about it, because there are a lot of things that affect how we live our lives without necessarily knowing, without realizing what's happening And so Joshua Beckett, who was a lecturer at Loyola Marymount, has some words for us on that account.
I think Christian ethics at its best interrupts and puts a little bit of static into our kind of clearly defined mental ruts, such that we can actually be open up to the voice of God, but also the voices of people who are hurting, and maybe the voices of those who aren't the loudest in the room, and to slow down and to not damp down our passion, but to be a little bit suspicious and critical both of our interpretations of Scripture and the traditions that we've inherited, but also our own instinctual responses. You know, with that slowing down and with that sustained reflective listening, then be able to kind of move into an evaluative and then ultimately a constructive direction.
So theology that is capable of listening to the cries of people in pain, it just can't be a kind of dead object of study. In fact, veteran systematic theologian Veli Matti Karkiainen at Fuller Seminary talks about it in just this way. He describes it as an elastic and flexible network of ideas in contrast to something that never changes, is static, that we can scrutinize like an object on a table. Listen to what he has to say.
First of all, the nomenclature systematic theology is most unfortunate because it gives the impression that we are in the business of building a system, as if, you know, you have several blocks or several boxes, and you even freeze the spirit into a box. What systematic theology is in contemporary understanding, I often compare it to a web, a network, where you are seeking to relate, say, for example, what you are saying of the Holy Spirit, you seek to relate to what you say of God, otherwise humanity, creation. So it's an elastic, flexible network of ideas. You seek to be organized in your thinking, but not systematic. And certainly, there's nothing of the idea of building a system. And therefore, when you talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you are looking at biblical, historical, philosophical, contemporary, global, and other viewpoints, and you are seeking to discern rather than to define everything. You are seeking to look at various ways we may approach the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us all the time of the fact that a finite human mind can only do so much. We do not have God's perspective. And the Holy Spirit is also inspecting us at the same time. We are not only studying the Spirit, but the Spirit knows more than our own spirit of who we are. That's what Paul says.
So we've been talking about theology and ethics and why does theology matter? And so we have a clip from Vincent Bacot, who is a professor of theology and ethics at Wheaton College, and he was on your dissertation committee. Is that right, Jeff?
That's right. Full disclosure, he was on my committee.
So he has some comments for us about how those two need to be held together, theology and ethics.
It's absolutely important that we understand what we believe, but last time I checked in the Bible, God isn't only interested in people who talk a good game. So he wants people to live a good game. So to me, it's never made sense that there's a bifurcation between theology and ethics. Yes, I get it. Sin, a really good reason for there to be a bifurcation between theology and ethics. If we want to go back with Genesis 3 as the reason as opposed to the Enlightenment as the reason. But I think there is that split. And sometimes seminary education is structured in a way, or theological education in a way is structured that facilitates that split where ethics is tacked on the end as a course. So to me, it's always just been important to see the connection between why theology matters, and the fact that it matters is intimately connected with the fact that it has to do with how we live and not just how we think about things.
So for these next clips, we wanted to tell you a little bit more about the folks that we sat down with. What you're going to hear next is from Dr. Vince Bontu, who is the president of the Meacham School of Hymenote and also a professor of Black Church Studies and Church History at Fuller Theological Seminary. And he describes himself as, he feels like he's an Indiana Jones type scholar, uncovering resources that have been buried. You'll hear him talk about that in this clip, but the work that he does and the work that the next set of scholars does really impacts who they understand themselves to be. So we wanted you to hear what it's like for an academic and a researcher to do the work and how it affects them.
I remember when I first learned about a lot of this history, and it was after I was years into being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, and being, you know, studying theology even, and having ministry experience, but also studying academic theology. And it was years into that that I, before it was the first time I actually heard about this, and it spoke to me as a Black man to be able to see and understand that my ancestors have had a pivotal role in Christian theology going back to the beginning, and other cultures as well, and that truly Christianity has been global from the beginning. But then also to be able to share that, I mean, yeah, it feels like a blessing to be able to have a job where every day I was literally doing it on the way over here on the plane. I literally just hunt for and dig for and try to unearth and uncover a lot of the suppressed, you know, African Christian history, just share it with the world and be able to see how that also empowers and affects people of African descent as well, who are the majority of the people that I end up sharing this, like kind of my biggest audience. And that's just really humbling and really, you know, just encouraging to be able to see how that same reaction that I had, that other people are able to have, that sense of belonging and that sense of representation, that we have a role in the history of God's church.
We also got a chance to talk to some biblical scholars who focus their studies and their research particularly on how to understand, read the history of the biblical texts themselves. And so in this clip, we're going to hear from Chloe Sun, who is a professor of Old Testament at Lagos Evangelical Seminary. And she's talking here about what difference it made to her own life and faith to learn to read the Bible differently.
For me, I'm trained in biblical studies, so I have this training in Hebrew and then the training to do expository exegesis and how to move from the text to the pulpit, all that kind of training. And that's very different from a lay person who has no training. And so this training makes me more sensitive to what the text says instead of what I think the text says. This process makes me look at the Word of God in a more sensitive and more theological way. And the training helps me to think of God theologically and intellectually in a way that expands my personal view of who God is. So when I compare myself now and before I entered seminary, I see a huge difference. And so I think everyone should have some kind of theological training in order to read the word more, I won't say accurately, but more appropriately or even contextually instead of misreading the word of God. Yeah.
Speaking of reading the Bible more appropriately, we do want you to know that as InterVarsity staff, we train students and faculty to read the Bible without any special magic tricks or tools. We think that's important. In fact, there's a word for it. It's perspicuity, that the Bible should be understood by anyone who picks it up to read it. But what Karen Reeder, who is a professor of New Testament and the co-coordinator of the Gender Studies program at Westmont College, what she helps us understand is that when we read the text in an academic way, in a trained way, complications will come up that match the complexity of our lives. Life is complex, and so we should expect the Bible is complex. Simplistic answers, pat and easy answers, just aren't going to cut it. And I'm glad we have academics like Dr. Reeder to lead the way.
When I started reading the Bible way back when, my mother used to hand me a Bible when I was bored in church and let me read different stories from it. And I enjoyed them as stories, and I'm sure that I learned something from them. But I would say over 15 years of being a professor of biblical studies, when I approach the text from an academic perspective, it consistently challenges and shapes my faith in a new way. Students often ask me about this disconnect that they feel, that I used to be able to read the Bible devotionally, but now you've taught me all of this stuff and I don't know what to do anymore. And for me, I think actually all of this stuff, all of this academic work I do, deepens my devotional life. Even though I've complicated the text, and even though I've added on all of this complexity, all of that complexity makes me appreciate what the biblical authors are doing and how the Bible is representing God's work in the world. Adding those layers, it's often very challenging because suddenly I'm seeing things, asking questions that I would not have asked as a little kid just starting to read my Bible, or even as an early PhD student working through some of these issues for the first time. But I appreciate how much more I can understand of the kingdom of God in the world and just how much that should challenge us.
So there is another discipline within the sort of theology, biblical studies discipline, which is church history. History might have a connotation of just being facts. And I always think it's sort of a shame that we study history in elementary school and high school, when I think that we often just really can't appreciate it then because we haven't maybe had enough experience or life experience to really get why it matters. We got to talk to Helen Ree, who is a professor of church history at Westmont College. And she talked about what church history and what history means to her. And it's really exciting.
I think one of the reasons why people sort of tend to shun history is they just, in their understanding, history is just boring, bunch of sort of rote memorization of dates and persons and events, whereas what I think of history is really tracing our family tree, right, and our spiritual sort of family tree. History is different from antiquarianism. Antiquarianism is studying the past for the sake of the past and for just the academic purpose. History is so we are learning about the past so that we can actually learn from the past, and our understanding of the past shapes actually our decisions for the present and the future. So I would like to actually draw the, you know, the how the past, present, and future are together in the study of history. A lot of people say the history repeats itself. In a certain sense, that's true, right? Because human nature hasn't really changed, right? And we make the same kind of mistakes and so on. On the other hand, history does not repeat itself because why? The context always changes. They may actually do the same thing, but the cultural context, historical, social, you know, the political, religious context always actually changes. There is a sort of a delicate sort of a balance in study of history. History of, it's an interpretation. For me, the reason why I love history and teach history is that it helps me love people better. Knowing, you know, the nature of the humanity and what they've done in the past and so on, both good and bad. So how can actually I see them as, I mean, my people around me and in the world, how can I see them as better image bearers of God, right? And how can I actually love them as my neighbors, as myself? So that's the bottom line for history. So history really affects me. Study of history, knowledge of history really affects me in a way that I can actually be better prepared to love God and love my neighbors better.
For this last clip, I want to cue it up by saying that our lives declare something to the world about the God we say we believe in. It is a proclamation of a kind. And we asked Jonathan Tran, who is a professor of philosophical theology at Baylor University, about what we are doing when we live in this world. He told us that we live in systems and structures. I think what you and I know as listeners is that we are constantly being shaped by myriad influences all around us. As Christians, we want the main influence in our life to be God in Jesus Christ, and that is a theological and ethical life. We want that to be the case, but Jonathan Tran has a warning and a question for us about what happens when that is not our driving influence.
The structures and systems teach us to see the world or to not see the world, and therefore a set of possible behaviors they never even occurred to us. That's the problem with the Delta Chinese. It's not that they're bad people. It just never occurred to them that their life could be anything more. And so this is a great question, because proclamation, it has everything to do with the conventional nature of our lives. The problem with the racist society teaches you and inculcates you endlessly to be racist, if not in an active, nefarious way, just by passively leaning into and being carried by the momentum of our history. That's the difficult thing about America and pretty much any place on earth, is that we live in structures and systems that we have to either choose to repair or we perpetuate. And that's part of the rub of Christian life, is that it illumines the world for us, how beautiful it is, and therefore how violent its distortions. And then it poses a question. What now will you do? Will you contain the momentum and perpetrate the violence? Or will you live into the life that God is perpetually and endlessly giving the world?
Well, I just love Jonathan's last question to us. I think it's a brilliant question. I think it's disruptive. And I think that that was kind of a theme of some of the earlier comments as well that we heard. And I think it was a theme of one of our later episodes in the season. And I think in my life, theology has been disruptive of things that I've experienced, helped me to experience the world in new ways, understand God in new ways. And then think about, how am I going to change my life, the way that I live, in response to that?
I couldn't agree more. Theology is disruptive for me because God is disruptive in our lives. Now, when I think about my own coming to Jesus experience, it was a huge series of disruptions from when I was very young and gave my life to Christ for the first time to today. I mean, every time I thought I had a plan for my life, God had something else in mind.
What plans?
Right, what plans? How could I possibly make plans for myself? I'm glad that God has ordered my steps for me. And living that adventure, that life of theology, takes us into every corner of creation, and for InterVarsity staff, students, and faculty, every part of the campus. Like John said at the beginning of the episode, we would love to see a book in every corner of the campus, because that's where we find God at work. And I hope that we can learn from these academics about what they're doing. In fact, you should stay tuned for the bonus episodes between this one and the next season that's in development right now.
That's right. We are going to release the full interviews of the clips that you just heard between now and when we release our brand new season of Theology And. So if you thought that these clips and these conversations were interesting, then tune in to hear the full interviews coming soon. And definitely follow us on social media. We have Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Thanks for listening.
Thanks so much. Ooh.